Okay, I think I've got, yes, I've got the buttons clicked. Now, let's go ahead and begin then by reading from Exodus 4, reading the Word of God as Paul told Timothy to give attention to the reading of Scripture. So we're going to start there this evening. Exodus 4, starting in verse, well, we'll go back and get verse 27 simply because it's the beginning of the paragraph. Read down through verse 31. Now, I know what else it was I was going to tell you. I know we've spent a lot of time in chapter 4, but trust me, next week, if the Lord doesn't return first and we're all back here again next week, we will move on to chapter 5 and then 6 and so on and so forth. We'll finally get out of Exodus chapter 4. I know some of you are probably getting a little tired of that, so we will get started with that next week in our class then. Okay. Exodus 4, beginning in verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. Now, beginning our text for tonight, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all of the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped." This text may not seem like it has much to do or much to offer for us with regard to learning basic lessons of leadership. But as I've looked at these texts more specifically, it's amazing to me how much they do have to say about our subject. One of the most defining characteristics of a good leader is the ability to identify and stay focused on the goal. To put it in other words, to keep first things first, to prioritize and make sure that those things that we say are the first things, because God has said those are the first things, that we keep them the first, not only in our minds, but in our devotions. All too often, we can lose our way simply because we take our eye off the goal. Just remember back to Matthew, the 14th chapter. When Peter and the other disciples saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, coming toward them as they were in the midst of the sea in a boat, middle of the night, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come." And the Lord said, "Simply come." Peter did fine walking on the water until he took his eyes off of Jesus and started watching the wind or the effects of the wind on the waves. When he started watching the wind and the water, the conditions around him, and took his eye off the goal, that's when he began to sink. And I think there's a great lesson for us, not only as Christians, but also as those seeking to lead others to Christ in this. We lose our way, and we're trying to help others who lose their way because they've taken their eye off the goal. If we're going to be spiritual leaders for the cause and the kingdom of Christ, we not only have to keep our eyes on the goal, we have to help others keep their eye on the goal. For just a second, I'd like to take you over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Familiar passage, Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses. Now, after the Hebrew writer has gone through all those great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And let me just say this. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And I understand that. But I think we also need to understand that these were normal, ordinary men and women of God who acted in faith. They were not extraordinary individuals. They had good, even great faith in God. So I don't want us to look at Hebrews 11 and think these people are some sort of super Christians in that sense, and obviously I recognize that they were not Christians in the more technical sense. Most of them that are mentioned there lived under the law of Moses, some even before that. But the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is actually found in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the first two verses. After he gives all these men and women of faith and what they did by faith, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also." And that's what I meant by let's not in some way make gods or super people out of these folks in Hebrews chapter 11. They were ordinary people who acted in faith. The faith was great. They were not. Okay? So he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, this is not a class on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, but go back and do some word studies on these words, entangles us and encumbrances, those kinds of things. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, comma, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I do want to spend just a second here with Jesus being the author. It doesn't mean that he's the writer of our faith. That may be somewhat included in the word, but the Greek term archegos is actually more of a captain or one who would go before and blaze the trail to make it easier for those who would follow. So he's talking about, here's our word, a leader. Keep your eye on the leader. Well, as leaders in the cause of Christ and for his purposes, we need to keep not only our attention focused on him, keep our eyes on him, but those whom we would lead, we need to focus their attention also on the leader. So as we seek to be leaders under that chief shepherd or that leader, we need to help maintain our focus and help others maintain their focus also. Effective leaders, that certainly includes the spiritual ones of the nature that we're talking about, they not only clearly identify and effectively communicate this singular focus of fixing our eyes on Jesus and the goal or the objective of heaven, more specifically, Jesus and pleasing him that we may wind up in heaven, then we have to be able to communicate that effectively to those whom we would lead. In 2 Peter, if you're still there in Hebrews, just go a few pages over to 2 Peter. And remember what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, he says, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." What's Peter doing? He's keeping people's attention focused on the goal, keeping the first things first, reminding them, keeping it ever before their eyes, what the objective actually is. Continue reading verse 13. "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Again, just a small aside here. One of the complaints that brethren often have about preachers, especially if the sermon goes a little bit longer than they think it should, is, "Well, he just repeated himself so many times." Let me ask you a simple question. How do people learn? Now, what's the first thing that came to your mind? By repetition. Now, do you know why the preacher repeats himself? It's the same thing Peter's doing here in our text. He's reminding, keeping those first things, those important goals and objectives, ever before our minds. Consider verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly tent, earthly dwelling, is imminent. So also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear, And I also will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. You see, that's what good leaders do. They help us to identify, first of all, to see and to identify what are those priorities. What is the goal, the objective of pleasing Christ in all things and giving glory and honor to His name, that we may attain eternal life with Him. So in life, and therefore in leadership pertaining to eternal life, we need to understand that it is so very easy to be overly concerned with, to become distracted by, and even to complain of adversity on the journey because of the difficulties of the way. In Numbers 11 and verse 1, and in Numbers the 14th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, we see that recurring theme, how that the Israelites often became encumbered by sin, which so easily entangled them, and sought to complain about the adversity rather than keeping their eye on the goal or the objective of pleasing God and attaining, through that obedience, the promised land. You see how important this is? And without that kind of leadership or self-control, if you will, then we can very easily become like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus got disembarked from the boat there in Mark 6 and verse 34, he saw the people that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That's probably one of my favorite passages, or it is one of my favorite passages, and all of the Gospel of Mark, because it reminds me that there are many people in life, sometimes even including me, that are like sheep without a shepherd. And the goal of a leader is to teach them what God has said, show them the way to be pleasing to God and to attain the promised land of heaven. Folks, this is both the need and the role of spiritual leadership. This is what we're trying to accomplish. So, now, let's get back before I spend all night on New Testament passages. Let's get back to our text here in Exodus, the 4th chapter. What is it that we can learn from Moses and, I would say, Aaron's example in regard to leadership and the kinds of way that we've been talking about from these New Testament passages here from Exodus chapter 4. Okay, the first thing is verse 28. Notice in your text, and we're going to point this out from a couple of different verses here, actually three verses, all but one that we're considering. In verse 28 and verse 29 and verse 30, if you're one of these that doesn't mind writing or highlighting words in your text, underline the word all, because we're going to be emphasizing that particular word in all three of those verses tonight. So, number one, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him. Now, I know we looked at this particular verse back in lesson 5, I think it was, under the full disclosure is important section of preparing your family to be involved in and helpful with your goal and task of leading others to Christ. Spiritual leadership. In that connection, the point was preparation of that family support relative to getting them on board, letting them know what your thoughts were, what it is that you're trying to accomplish, and why, and how you want to go about it. Okay, that was relative to family. I realize that Aaron is Moses' brother, but we're not talking about Aaron as Moses' brother tonight, or his family. We're talking about Aaron and Moses' preparation of Aaron for the job that he has of leadership. So what I'm wanting us to emphasize with this same verse in tonight's lesson is Moses' leadership of Aaron from the standpoint of preparing him, that is Aaron, to do his part of the work. Preparing or helping to prepare others so that they may be part of this leadership role of leading others to Christ or leading others back to Christ, back to the way of truth and right conduct, is to help others be prepared to lead. Now, to help make this point, look with me for just a minute at John, the 15th chapter. And understand, as you're turning to John 15, that in that context, this is the very last of Jesus' interaction with the 12 as such. And obviously, Judas is not going to be part of that all the way through the night. This is the last night that Jesus spends with his disciples. Same occasion where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in chapter 14, on even into the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then eventually his journey out into Gethsemane and the betrayal. So as a part of that last night's instruction, notice what Jesus says to his disciples in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 15. So John 15, verses 14 and 15. He says to these men, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Okay, that sets the stage. Now look specifically at verse 15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, Moses is doing the same thing with regard to Aaron that Jesus is doing to his and for his disciples. He's preparing others to help or assist in this work of leadership. Now, in Moses' case, he and Aaron are going to work together for the next 40 years. Almost 40 years. Aaron's going to die before Moses. Jesus is about to depart, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with these disciples. What I'm emphasizing for us as spiritual leaders today that is that part of the role of spiritual leader is helping others to become spiritual leaders. And that starts with full disclosure. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him. Education is the primary tool of preparation for leadership. So Moses held nothing back from his brother Aaron. And in fact, their physical relationship has little to do with this, as we're going to see in our next point. So let's look at number two. Number two in our lesson, Moses and Aaron assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And here again, that word "all" is something that I'd like you to think about. It's repeated not only in verse 28, but here again in verse 29. It's going to be repeated again in verse 30. So when I see words repeated in the text, I try to pay special attention to them. They're often repeated for the point of emphasis, to get us to notice. And so that's what Moses is doing here by inspiration. What the Holy Spirit is actually doing through Moses is with these particular words, this particular word "all," is showing us how important some of these things are. So number two in our lesson, Moses and Aaron assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And the natural question is, why is that important? None of the elders of Israel were being excluded. Why is that important? Think with me for just a moment. Moses has been gone for how long from Egypt? Yes, he spent the last 40 years in Midian. Who's been leading the Israelites while they were in captivity in Egypt? These elders? To the extent that they were able to do so, yes. They were at least in the position of leaders, and they were probably doing the best that they could. Were all of them gung-ho, you know, we got to get out of here kind of. I have no idea. The text doesn't say that. What I'm wanting you to think about is that none of these elders were excluded. Leadership is about transparency and inclusion, not secrecy, not self-promotion, or seeking personal accolades or glory. Moses didn't just call a couple of these leaders and say, okay, guys, here's what God told to me and what Aaron is telling to you. Here's what we're going to do. And when we get to the promised land, they'll put up monuments and statues for us. See, Moses included all of those men. Aaron included all of those men who were already in position of leadership among Israel. How did these men get to be elders in Israel? I'm not sure I know the answer to that question. But at least they were recognized as leaders in Egypt, and Moses and Aaron thought it important to start with them and to tell them everything that God had communicated to them. Moses needed these elders. They had been there for the last 40 years with Israel, presumably. I don't know how long some of these men had been alive or in the position of elders, but I know Moses hadn't been there for the last 40 years. Now, Moses knew that he was the man God had chosen to lead them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, to Canaan. We've already noted that several times from Acts chapter 7. He knew that before he left to go to Midian. But these men have been there. He needed these men on board, clued in, fully aware, so that he could enlist their help in accomplishing God's purposes for Israel. So he didn't take just part of them. He didn't handpick this one and this one and this one and say, okay, here's what I want you to do. We're not going to tell everybody else, but this is what I want. No, leadership doesn't work that way. He needed these elders. The people probably already looked to them for guidance. And so Moses needed them to be on board. He and Aaron went to them first. Good leadership, and this is the point I want you to take away from number two, is that good leadership works to include and inform as many as possible. And it's usually wise to start with those who are already on the front lines and to some degree at least doing the work. That's where Moses and Aaron started. They assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. So, number one, full disclosure is important. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him. And number two, inclusion and transparency are important over exclusion and secrecy because Moses and Aaron assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Now look at number three on your outlines. What Moses did next is also important. In simple terms, he got out of the way and let Aaron do his job. Now, again, think with me. In verse 30, it simply says, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. Now, I'm hesitating because I'm wondering whether I want to go into this. There's enough ambiguity in the original language here about the pronoun he and to whom it actually refers. In other words, is the pronoun he, when it says he performed the signs in the sight of all the people, referring to Moses, Aaron, or the Lord? The New American Standard version that I'm reading from, the older version done in the late 60s and early 70s, has it capitalized referencing God. I don't really think that's probably correct. Most other major translations attribute this and render it as referring to Aaron. Moses is the closest proper noun, and usually the pronouns antecedent is the noun immediately preceding it, but that's not always the case. And I think when we understand that Aaron is the subject of this sentence, then it's more natural that Aaron also performed the signs. Maybe Moses did them. Certainly, whether Moses or Aaron performed these signs, God was the one giving the power, so I don't think it really matters that much. But here's the point. God had provided Aaron, because Moses had said, remember from back in verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16 in this same chapter, that Moses had said he wasn't eloquent. Send somebody else. So God gave him Aaron, who was eloquent. God provided Aaron to do a job. Secondly, under this same heading, Moses had prepared Aaron to do this job of being the spokesman by telling Aaron everything that God had commanded him, that is Moses. So God provided Aaron, Moses had prepared Aaron, and now what Moses does is important. He gets out of the way and lets Aaron do the thing that he's there to do. Be the spokesman. That sounds simple enough. But I think most leaders will tell you that it is sometimes difficult to simply let go and let others work. Despite being provided with others to assist, as Moses was, and despite the fact that this assistant was well prepared by both God and Moses, it would have been real easy for Moses to say, "Now, wait a minute, Aaron. You're not doing this quite the way that I would. Or wait a minute, Aaron. On second thought, let me speak to the elders and to the people." Sometimes it's hard to let go of those reins. But holding on to those reins so tightly often inhibits the attainment of the overall objective. Think back with me and turn with me for just a second to Acts, the sixth chapter. In Acts chapter 6, you remember the occasion? There were some Hellenistic Jews, or some widows, Grecian widows. They're called Grecian because they spoke Greek. They're Hebrew widows. But they were being overlooked in the daily administration of food. And there was a complaint that arose because of this. Some of the Hellenistic Jews complained that these Grecian widows, Hellenistic Hebrew widows, were being overlooked in favor of the native Hebrew widows. And the apostles, the 12, summoned the congregation, this is Acts 6, verse 2, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose, and then it lists the men. Verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Notice the first part of verse 7. "And the word of God kept on spreading." That first part of verse 7 is also important to this context. But let me remind you what's happening here. The apostles said, "We got a problem here. You, congregation, pick out 7 men that we can put in charge of," underline it, "that we can put in charge of this task so that we can go do what we're supposed to be doing and not be burdened with this particular task that's part of the overall necessity of duty." The congregation then took those qualifications, substantive qualifications. If you'll notice, look at those qualifications again. Good reputation, full of the Spirit. and of wisdom. Congregation provides the men. Bring them to the apostles. The apostles appoint them to the task and then get out of the way. They leave them to it. But what often happens is that even good leaders want to micromanage those who are trying to help. Those who are perhaps qualified and appointed to help. Now, I know here in Acts 6 we're talking about apostles, and you can call them deacons or you can refuse to call them deacons. They serve in the same capacity no matter what you call them. The servant is the Greek term diakonos, that's also translated into deacon. So I don't really care which term we prefer or you prefer in that particular place. We've got apostles and servants working for the cause. The apostles put them in charge because these men met the qualifications and the apostles had appointed them to the task. Now, translate that over to what we're seeing back here in Exodus 4. God provided Aaron. Moses prepared Aaron by telling him everything that God had said. Then Moses got out of the way and let Aaron do what he was there to do. It serves no good purpose to appoint others to a task and then micromanage them. That just defeats the whole purpose of a division of labor, which is what we saw there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 when the apostle says, we'll put them in charge of this and then we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, which is what they were supposed to be doing. That was their primary focus. Remember how we talked about what was important? Keeping first things first, not only for ourselves, but also for others, if we were going to function in leadership. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had given Moses. That's what we read in verse 30. Aaron, because Moses led him by getting out of the way, did exactly what he was there to do. And whoever performed the signs, whether it was Moses, whether it was Aaron, the Lord caused the signs to work. Moses couldn't make a staff become a serpent on his own or turn it back into a staff again without God. So whoever did the signs, the Lord was behind them. So the point is that everybody did what they were there to do. And Moses let Aaron do what he was supposed to do. Moses, the leader, let Aaron, the spokesman, do his job for the benefit of the overall goal and objective, which was turning Israel back to God and getting them to the promised land through their obedience to God. Which brings us to point number 4. Note carefully what happens next in verse 31. So, that's a term drawing our attention to conclusion. It's connecting what has happened previously to what's happening now in verse 31. Because of all these other things, verse 31 says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. 4 quick subpoints to number 4 point. Then we'll talk about the questions. A, under number 4 is, so the people believed. That was the right objective. That was the right outcome, I should say, of what Moses and Aaron were trying to accomplish for the overall goal and objective of getting the people to Canaan, out of Egypt into Canaan. The first step was getting the people to believe, not only in God, but also in Moses and Aaron as God's appointed leaders. Moses has been gone for 40 years. The people needed to trust or believe in him, even as they trusted and believed in God. God is concerned about them. God has seen their affliction, and therefore God has sent not only Moses, but also Aaron. The people needed to believe God, and they needed to trust in Moses and Aaron as God's leader and spokesman. So the people believe. Isn't it interesting that when we do the right things in the right way, the right results often occur? Not always, but often. Moses did this the right way. He went with Aaron to the elders first, then they addressed the people. Moses got out of the way and let Aaron do his job. The people believed. Point number B under number four. When they heard, the Lord was concerned. Remember, these people had been enslaved for 400 years. More specifically, chapter 12 and verse 40 would tell you 430 years by the time they leave. It was important for them to know that God still cared for them. They've been enslaved 400 years. And it seems, at least from their perspective, that God doesn't care about them, or if he does, he doesn't see their affliction. So what does the text specify? Two things: that God cared for them and that God had seen their affliction and was about to do something about their condition because he cared and they had seen their affliction. He sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them from Egyptian bondage and take them to this promised land that God had prepared for them. It was important then for them to know that God still cared for them. Folks, it still is. People need to know that God still cares for them. I'm reminded of something that I heard my good buddy, preaching buddy, Shane Carrington say several years ago. The gospel is supposed to be good news. And it is. We need to remind people that whatever their state, God still cares. He's seen their affliction. He wants to lead them to the promised land. He may be using you, he may be using me, but he cares. The C part to number four is that he has seen their affliction. And obviously that's very closely associated with the B point. It's not that our problems aren't real or that they aren't legitimately difficult. There are adversities on the way. The wind and the waves were real that Peter saw. The problem was is that he started to focus on them. The problem for Israel would be, in Numbers 11 and Numbers 14, that they started focusing on the adversity and the afflictions of the journey rather than the intended goal. In that case, it wasn't a failure on Moses' part of leadership keeping them focused. It's that there was their refusal to listen. They rebelled against Moses and his leadership. So it's not that our problems aren't real or that they aren't legitimately difficult. It's the what to do about those problems in which we often need help. That's where the problem lies. The problems are real. The difficulties and the adversities are there. But it's how we handle them that we often need help. That's what leadership is about. Helping us, as we said in the introduction, and I know I spent a lot of time on that introduction, but this is why I spent a lot of time on that introduction. Because good leadership helps to keep us focused on the goal, on the objective, keeping the priorities in order so that we don't become overly concerned about the difficulties or the adversity. We don't take our eyes off Jesus and start watching the winds and the waves. God had seen their affliction. He still does see your affliction too. And if you need somebody to help focus or refocus your attention on the goal or the objective, being pleasing to God by being obedient to Christ, that you may attain eternal life, please call me, text me, email me, something, or contact someone who can help you keep the first things first. The final point of number four and our lesson is found in the latter part of verse 31. The first part says they believed. And then when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and that he had seen their affliction, Then they bowed low and worshiped. I don't think that's read over territory. They believed, they submitted, they bowed themselves not only before God, but also before Moses and Aaron. Remember, God had said to Moses, "You shall be a God to them." They needed to believe Moses. They needed to believe in Moses. They needed to submit and subject themselves to Moses as God's appointed leader. I'm not saying we bow down to other men now. I'm saying at this time, in this place, it was important for these people to recognize in Moses and Aaron God's appointed leadership, and through them, God's power to deliver them from slavery and to the land of promise. So they bowed low and they worshiped. What's the significance of worship? They paid homage. When we worship, we pay homage and respect to God. And what do? When we sing those songs of praise, we also sing songs of dedication and devotion. We're vowing dedication and devotion. In this case, them bowing down and then them worshiping, they're not worshiping Moses, but they are submitting themselves to Moses, and they're devoting themselves to God and to his appointed leadership through Moses and Aaron. They're subjecting and promising their dedication, devotion, and obedience to God through God's appointed spokesman and God's appointed leader, Moses and Aaron. Okay, now let's take a few moments and look at our questions. I'll try to keep this brief. We've got, a few minutes left. Number one in your questions: what defining characteristic of leadership is highlighted in this lesson? And the thing that I wrote down in answer to that question, and the thing that I was trying to get us to see and to think about, was that leadership is intended to help us see, identify, and stay focused on the goal, to help us keep the first things first. That's directly taken from the introduction. We've also used Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31, with the example of Peter walking on the water and failing to keep his focus on Jesus. We've talked about Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first two verses, that a part of laying aside sin that easily entangles us and every encumbrance that would keep us from the goal, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the goal of leadership, is to help keep our attention focused on the first things and keep them the first in our lives. Number two, why is this characteristic so important to spiritual leadership? Because it's easy to lose our way and to take our eyes off the goal, to start seeing the adversities of the journey and the obstacles in the way and all the afflictions that may befall us, even the trials and the tribulations that are before us in life. It's so easy to start watching the wind and the waves and take our eyes off the goal or the objective. That's why we need leadership, not only in the church, but in our personal lives. We need others to help us, and we need to be leaders for one another to keep us focused. Number three, like Jesus and Peter, how do good spiritual leaders today help to keep us focused on the primary goal of life? It's simple. They identify what that goal is, and through reminders and constant vigilance, they keep it ever before our eyes. I wrote down 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. They constantly remind us who we are, what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be going, and how we're going to get there. Because they know who God is. And they want us to know who God is and to be with him forever and eternity. So good leaders keep reminding us of what's really important. Why we're going through some of these difficulties that we're going through in life, and how to stay focused on the goal of heaven even when we are going through those difficult times. Number four, God provided Moses with Aaron as a spokesman. Specifically, how did Moses prepare, insert him in that question, prepare him, that is Aaron, for the task? Okay, what we emphasized in the outline portion of the lesson was that God provided Aaron, Moses prepared Aaron. If you look back closely at chapter 4, at least as far as inspiration of the record here from Exodus 4 tells us, all God told Aaron was go to the mountain of God and meet your brother. Then Moses told Aaron everything that God had said. There's kind of a chain of command here. So God provided Moses with Aaron. Aaron provided or prepared Aaron. Moses prepared Aaron for the task that he was going to specifically fulfill, for the role, if you will, that Aaron was being given. So what did Moses do? He told Aaron all the words of the Lord. And remember the example also of Jesus from John 15, verses 14 and 15, with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. He said, I'm calling you friends. I'm telling you everything that God has told me. Conclusion. Number five. Why was it important that all of Israel's elders be assembled and addressed? Because leadership is about transparency and inclusion, not secrecy or self-promotion or seeking personal credit or personal accolades. We didn't talk about this passage earlier, but I put it in my notes to help answer this question. Remember Acts 20, where Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him at Miletus as he's hurrying back, trying to get to Jerusalem by Passover. In Acts 20 and verse 27, he's assembled these Ephesian elders there at Miletus, and he says to them in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I told you everything. Isn't that the same thing we've been talking about? Paul is doing to these Ephesian elders exactly what Moses did to and for Aaron. He told them everything. So, as we're going to be leading others, don't hold things back and keep them dependent. I've often said, maybe I'm right about this, maybe I'm wrong, but my job as a preacher in a local congregation is to preach and teach the Word of God to such an extent that they don't need me anymore. To grow them to a point of maturity. It's like physical parents. We teach, we encourage, we enforce. Those are the three parts of discipline. To the point that our children are ready to go live on their own and begin having their own children that they in turn educate, encourage, and enforce. That's how it's supposed to work. But what we often want to do as leaders is keep people dependent upon us by not telling them everything, so that they had to keep coming back. No, Paul says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I gave it all to you. I think that's important. You can probably tell I think that's important. And number six, I was debating to talk more about number five, but we'll go on. What quality of Moses allowed him to let Aaron speak and perform signs for the elders of Israel? And no, it wasn't Moses' own lack of eloquence or even his perceived lack of eloquence that allowed him to conveniently step out of the way. I think we've already seen that that may have been more of an excuse than a reality. But what really allowed Moses to step out of the way, the quality that allowed Moses to step out of the way, is something that I think we've emphasized in pretty much every lesson we've done. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Moses, according to God, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. It was his humility. and the fact that he was wise enough to recognize, perhaps, that Aaron was better for the job than he was. And so, even if Moses is legitimately not eloquent, think about what that means. He recognizes his inability and that Aaron is better for this particular part of the task than he himself is. Ego didn't get in the way. He didn't say, well, yeah, I know I got you here for this reason, Aaron, but let me go ahead and handle this one anyway. That's why Aaron was there. God had provided him. Moses had prepared him. So Moses, in his humility and in his wisdom, got it out of the way and let Aaron do what he was there to do. And perhaps what he was better equipped to do than even Moses was. Aaron had been told everything that God had commanded him. He knew what Moses knew. I also put in my answer to number 6, the example that we looked at from Acts the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, where the apostles, through the inspiration of the Spirit, surely set up the qualifications of men that they needed to help them, allowed the congregation, and might I add, trusted the congregation, to bring them men that met the qualifications. Now, we can talk about what the apostles might have done if the men the congregation brought had not met the qualifications, and I think it's safe to assume that they would not have allowed them to continue if these men actually didn't meet the qualifications. But understand that because of the inspiration of the apostles, they knew better probably than the congregation did who met these qualifications, but they let the congregation pick. And then they appointed these men whom the congregation brought them and then got out of the way and went and did what they were supposed to be doing and let these men take care of the daily ministration of food. Put them in charge, got out of the way. That's an important aspect of leadership. I was kind of forced into, and this is a quick aside, a leadership position when I was still a teenager. I worked, as some of you know, for a tractor and equipment auction. On auction sale day, we had 25 or so people working for us. I was the only employee that was there during the week and during the month. Those people all showed up on sale day. The boss at one point, and I was still a teenager at the time, probably only 16, 17 years old, gathered everybody together one day before the auction began and said, okay, here's the deal. Philip's in charge of everybody but me. That included the boss's wife, by the way. He said, if he says you're fired, he and I may talk about it later, but you're still fired. So I was put in charge of people at a very early age, probably before I was ready for it, but he put me there anyway. And these people were in some cases 2 and 3 times older than I was. My only point was, in bringing that story up, is that leadership is about making and including others. He put me in charge, and I was forced to include and lead and allow people to do their jobs because some of them had been doing those jobs longer than I'd been there. But I was still made the boss on that particular day. So the point is, you need to be able, as leaders, to let people do what they're good at. I never told the boss's wife how to do her job. We need to let people do what it is that they've been provided and prepared to do. Enough of that. Probably shouldn't even have included that. You can scratch that if you want. Let's look at number 7. What does it mean to micromanage, and why do good leaders, spiritual leaders, avoid it? Here's my definition of micromanaging. The inability to trust others to do their job. What did the apostles in Acts 6 do? Set the qualifications, appoint those whom the congregation brought as meeting those qualifications, then got out of the way and let them do their job. They put them in charge of the task, and the apostles went and did what they were supposed to be doing, trusting those seven men to do what they had been prepared and appointed to do. The inability to trust others to do their job is what micromanaging is all about. Just not letting go of the reins and trusting other people. Good leaders recognize the abilities and the qualifications of others to allow them to take responsibilities for themselves and for their task by giving them room and giving them authority to do what they were provided and prepared to do. Moses did just that. We need to take a lesson. Otherwise, it makes the division of labor impotent and pointless. I've taught classes on elders and their duties and responsibilities for years, and I said, if you micromanage deacons, then there's no use in having them. You might as well just do it all yourself in the first place. That same principle needs to trickle down to other areas of leadership as well. Number 8, why was it important for the elders and apparently the people also to hear and know that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their affliction? Well, this is something that we emphasize in the class. They had been enslaved and seemingly abandoned, at least from their perspective, abandoned by God for 400 years, ultimately 430 years total, before they eventually got out of Egypt. That's Exodus 12 and verse 40, I think. Acts 7, Stephen also makes reference to the same thing. Maybe not so much in Acts 7. I'd have to go back and look at that again. Thus, it was important for Israel to know that God cared for them and saw their affliction, and therefore that he had sent Moses and Aaron to do something about their affliction because he had seen their affliction and he cared for them that they were being afflicted. Moses and Aaron were there to help. Number 9, what 3 reactions did the people have to Aaron's words and if Aaron performed the signs, then Aaron's signs? The 3 reactions are simple. They believed, they bowed low, and they worshiped. The next question is, why are these 3 reactions from the previous question important? When they believed, it means they accepted the words of the signs as being true, therefore as being from God, and they were also accepting that Moses and Aaron were sent by God. They needed to believe that. They bowed low, that means they humbled and subjected themselves to God and to God's appointed leaders. 3, they worship is important because that means they are paying homage to now a God that they believe in, that they know cares for them and has seen their affliction and sent Moses and Aaron to do something about their affliction. So they're paying homage to God, but also as a key part of worship, I believe they're also vowing their obedience and devotion to God and to Moses and Aaron, his appointed leaders. That's going to come into play later, obviously, when they seek to remove Moses, go back to Egypt. But at this point, they're accepting, they're believing, they're trusting, they're vowing their devotion and dedication, not only to God, but also to his appointed leaders. Okay, folks, we're out of time. I'm so glad you joined me. I hope you'll be back next week if the Lord doesn't return first. And as my dad used to say, the creek doesn't rise, then we'll be back next week, same time, same place. I hope that you'll join us then. Thanks and good night.